Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I appreciate the worship and the encouragement to see God for who He is and walk in the fullness that He has, that He is. And also appreciate what you shared, Eve. I was just looking at that in Psalms 37. The first word, then the first number, like verse 3, 4, 5, and also 7, is trust, delight, commit, and rest. So what a blessing to just walk in that, to trust in the Lord, to delight yourself in the Lord, to commit your ways unto the Lord, and then rest in the Lord. So may we walk in that this morning. What a blessing to be here this morning. A beautiful new morning that God has given us. Before we get started, let's pray one more time, then commit it to the Lord. Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings, for Your goodness that endures forever. Father, the message that You have laid upon my heart, may it be encouragement for the believers, and may it be used to bring the ones that have not committed their lives to You to surrender their hearts and life to You. I just commit this to You. I pray You will multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for the message, the title for my message is Living a Victorious Life. And as I was preparing for that, my thoughts went back to when I was a youth. I was probably 20, 21 years old, when a number of my friends went down to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, for the week. And we did a number of things down there. And one thing we did was bungee jumping. So we would go up 40 to 60 feet up and then jump out over and put our trust in that bungee rope, that cord is going to be strong enough to carry us and to bring us back up a number of times. Now for us to go up there and just look out over the edge and not jump, weren't able to put our trust in that cord and also experience the thrill that happens from doing that. And the reason I say that, we all put our trust in something. May it be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just in something that brings a thrill for a moment and then it's over, but something that can carry us through the dark times, can carry us through our struggles, our desires, or whatever it may be, that we can walk in a victorious life in that. Just last time I preached on the new birth, saying you must be born again. And I was just looking at John 3:16 again, just that promise of what God did for us, the love that God had for us. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. That is our God. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, His only Son, down on this earth, and He was willing to suffer, to shed His blood, so that we can walk in newness and in purity, and in holiness, in victory, in every aspect, in every area of life. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now look up the word diligence. That steady, earnest, and energetic effort. devoted and painstaking work and applications to accomplish an undertaking. So it's making diligence to make our calling and election sure. And if we do those things, we shall never fall. This morning I will look at Genesis 35 and then also look at the life of Joseph. So Genesis 35, verse 1 through 7, and also 10 to 15. God instructs Jacob to go to Bethel, the place where Jacob had met God in a dream with the ladder to heaven. And Bethel in Hebrew means the house of God. So as we look at that, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar unto the Lord that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau the brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make for thee an altar, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in a day of my distress, and was with me in the day that I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings were in their ears. And Jacob laid them under the earth which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, and which was in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and the people that were with him. And he built an altar there, and called the name El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So we see here, in order for Jacob and his children and his offspring to go to Bethel, to the house of God, they had to get rid of all their false gods they had with them. And I was just reminded, when I became born again, I had to confess all the falseness that I believe in my life, everything that I had done. I had confessed and repent to God for that in order to come into the holies of holies, or to, so to speak, Bethel, the house of God, in the presence of God. In verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the land, up in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured out a drink offering unto him, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the place of the name where God spoke with him, Bethel. So we see here that Jacob, I think the name meant deceiver. And God changed the name to Israel. I didn't write down what Israel means, but it's different. I think it means contending with God. So instead of being a deceiver, he changed his name to Israel because he was contending with God. Then Genesis 37. Israel loved Joseph and made him a coat of many colors. And then Joseph dreamed that his 11 brothers were bound to him. Therefore his brothers hated him and wanted to kill him instead they sold him as a slave. And just had to think of that, is sin and hatred will take you further than what you want to go. So it's important that as we walk through life, that we don't embrace or allow sin and hatred to be a part of our lives. So Genesis 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bichem and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father the evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him and would not speak peacefully with him. So we see that it's not wise for us to have favorites, especially in children. But even with that, it's still no excuse to hate their brother, like it says here. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto him, "Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, they were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves stood, and they rose, and they stood upright. And behold, your sheaves round about they bowed to his sheep. And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it. And his brethren said unto him, Behold, I have dreamed. And told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth? And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flocks in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee to them. And he said, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So he sent him out in the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man said unto him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, They are departed thence. I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went to his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came unto him, they conspired against him to slay him, and said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now let us therefore, come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him in some pit. And we will say, Some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what become of his dream. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, Shed no blood, but cast him in a pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hands on him, that he might rid him of their hands, and deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of the coat of many colors that was upon him. And they took him and cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat by to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bringing spice wreaths and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content. And there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes, and they returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat into the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It's my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent to pieces." And Joseph rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but refused to be comforted. For he said, "I will go down into the grave with unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So we see here that Joseph was despised to a point of let's kill him. Or next best thing was let's sell him to the Ishmaelites that will never see him again. And we see that even that God had a plan in that. While everything looked dark and it was like, why is this happening? I mean, he was just a lad of 17 years old being sold into a foreign land. With nothing, with basically it looked hopeless. And but God was with him, which we see that in chapter 39. He sold to Potiphar and said God was with him to a point that everything that he did prospered. Even everything that was in Potiphar's household prospered because God was with him. And my thoughts went, so how can God be with him in a situation like that? I mean, why didn't God protect him that they didn't take him to Egypt? But God had a plan in that. He sent Joseph before because he knew of the that he was going to send a severe famine in the land. And he sent Joseph before to preserve his people in the years to come. And I wondered if, it doesn't say that Joseph was discouraged, but I wonder if he was. I mean, it was years after years went by. Then a couple years in prison. Like, what is this life about? What's going to happen? I mean, obviously we see the end picture. But I was just trying to imagine what it would have been like for Joseph. I mean, here it would have been serving his master day after day after day. I don't know how many years it was that he was in Potiphar's house versus in prison. But 11 years passed from the time that he was 17 when he went out to see his brothers tending the sheep to the times that he was pulled out of prison and set up second in command of in Egypt. Then chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard in Egypt, brought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which was brought him down thither. And the Amplified says he was the chief chief guy that executed people. So Potiphar, he was used to basically getting rid of people. He was the chief executioner. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of this master, of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had in his hand. So we see here the Lord was with him. It seems that even in the circumstances that Joseph was in, he put his all into it, and the Lord was with him. And everything he did prospered, to the point that even Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with him, and that everything he did prospered. And it came to pass from that time he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So everything that Potiphar had was blessed. It prospered in his house and also in his field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. The Amplified said he was an attractive person and fine looking. So a point of complete trust in his slave, to a point that Potiphar didn't even know what he all possessed, save the things that he ate. That was total and complete trust. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master worth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it's bringing the point out that it's not just doing this wickedness against her, but how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as he spake to Joseph day by day, that he hardened not unto her to lie with her, to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And he caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garments in her hands and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, as he saw that he left his garments in her hand and was fled forth, that she called the men of the house and spake to her, saying, "See, he has brought in the Hebrew among us to mock us, and he came into to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I would lift up my voice and cry, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And he laid up his garment by her until the Lord came home." So that would be extremely trying situation, wouldn't it? I mean, here he resisted temptation, he resisted her, and refused to sin and do that great wickedness against God, only to have the tables turned on him and accused of the very thing that he resisted. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, that he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. I looked at that. So here was the captain of the guard that was used to executing people. I wonder, so why, if he truly believed that he'd done that, why did he not just execute him? But the Lord was with him. So even in prison, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and what he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So even in the prison, even in the midst of undesirable circumstances, Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. And the Lord made everything to prosper. And we see the Genesis chapter 40 is when the butler and the baker had dreams in prison, and Joseph interpreted them, and it came to pass according to Joseph's interpretation. Then chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat flesh, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine, or cows, came up after him out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, and stood by with the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean flesh kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So that Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass on the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both he and the chief baker. And we dreamed the dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed these men according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us there a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To every man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. He restored unto my office, and him he hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I was on the bank of the river. Let's jump down to verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what it's about to do. The 7 good kind are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall rise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out on a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the fruit of these 7 years to come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that the food may be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, and man of whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according to unto the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne shall I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and cried before him, bowed a knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee there shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. What a change. From the dungeon of spending the 11 years from when he was 17, when he was first sold into slavery, to being second in command of the powerful Egyptian force next to Pharaoh. So 17, verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And he saved, he brought in the harvest for the next 7 years to carry them through for the 7 years of famine that got so bad that there was nothing grew. But through that, Joseph was able to walk in, was able to be that, how would you say, was able to, in essence, be the one that saves the people from death because of what he stored up. Yeah, I'm sorry, I was saying 11 years, but it was actually 13 years, because from age of 17 to 30, so 13 years. Can you imagine when you're 17 years old, and for the next 13 years, you'll be either a slave in Potiphar's house or in the dungeon in the prison because of being falsely accused of something that you have not done, and still walking in the fullness of the Lord, to a point that God was with him and made everything prosper that he did. So we see that in the temptation, Joseph resisted and said, how can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was not just a sin against himself or a sin against Potiphar's wife, but it was a great wickedness and sin against God. So do we see sin as a great wickedness? Do we see sin as sinning against God when we dabble in areas where we know that are not pure, like porn or whatever else it may be? Do we, like Joseph did, he fled and got him out. So it's just like he fled and basically he was out of there. There is a way out. Do we flee wickedness and sin and get ourselves out? Because in Matthew, it talks about if thy foot, thy hand, thy eye, or any parts of thy body offend thee and cause thee to sin, then cut it out. It is better for thee to go through life maimed than to have all thy body limbs and go and be cast into hell. And we also see Daniel's faithfulness in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. So we see both Joseph and Daniel in a foreign land, and not accountable to anybody but God. And they chose to not defile themselves They chose to walk in uprightness. They chose to make a difference, to stand against the tide and not go along with the flow, but stand against that and walk in God. So when all alone is still not an excuse to give in to temptation, but rather resist temptation. The word says, resist temptation, they will flee from you. So may we walk in that, in what God has for us. Daniel 11:32 says, and such as do wickedness against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So the people that know their gods shall be strong and shall do exploits. Psalms 24 instructs us to have clean hands and a pure heart to come to the mountain of God. Verse 3, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So he that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Now, we look in the New Testament. How do we walk in victory? Is there hope? Do we have to walk in despair, hopelessness, wandering in the mire? Like we heard this morning, we don't have to. There is victory in Christ Jesus. We can walk in His fullness. Like Seth was saying, we serve a big God. Is the limitations that we have, is the limit, but too often we are the limitations because we ask or we ask not. But rather, let's ask. Because the word just says, he that asks, receive us. He that seeks us, find us. So may we walk in that. John 8:36, Jesus the Christ sets us free. Because it says, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. It's freedom that comes through Jesus the Christ. We are to walk in the newness of life, filled with the Holy Spirit, all in the river. Are we okay to be all in? Or do we just want to be part ways in, experience the blessings? Or are they truly blessings by not being all in? Thank you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, he whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Referring to, he shall testify of Jesus Christ. John 16:12-15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Then Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we also see in Luke 11, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a man shall ask of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Where if a son will ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So we see here, like Seth mentioned this morning, do we not receive because we ask not, or we ask amiss? Likewise, as the Father, our children, when they ask a fish, we don't give them a stone. Or a serpent, when he asks bread, we don't give him a stone. So, as we are used to giving good things to our children, likewise will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if we ask him, as we walk in his fullness. Just looking at The Counselor by A.W. Tozer says, "Nothing to fear. In making the Spirit the promise of the Father, I believe God wants to assure that we do not have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I say this because I found that it's very difficult to get Christians over the fear of the Holy Spirit. Just remember that He has given to us as the Father's promise gift." So referring to if a son asks the bread, or we don't give him a stone, and likewise, so it's not something that our son is afraid of asking, or we promise our son a gift, say for instance like a bicycle or whatever it may be, the son is not afraid to receive that gift, because rather looks forward to that gift. The son is certainly never afraid of the promise made by the Father who loved him and wants to provide the best for him. As members of the church should be bound into a bond of love with the Holy Spirit. The truth is that God never fathered his church apart from the Holy Spirit. We should be anointed with the Spirit. We should be led by the Spirit. We are taught by the Spirit. The Spirit then is the medium and divine solution in which God holds his church. The Bible plainly indicates that God never dreamed of his people apart from the Holy Spirit. Actually, he made his promise to them based on the coming of the Spirit. And I just had to look at some of the attributes of the Spirit as well. He's the author of Scripture according to 2 Peter 1:21 and 2 Timothy 3:16. He's the Comforter, Counselor, and Advocate. Isaiah 11:2, John 14:16, 15:26, and 16:7. Convincer of sin, John 16:7-11. He's a seal, 2 Corinthians 1:22. He's our guide, John 16:13. Indweller of believers, Romans 8:9-11. Intercessor, Romans 8:26. He's a revealer, Spirit of Truth, John 14:17. Spirit of God, the Lord Christ, Matthew 3:16, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Spirit of Life, Romans 8:2. He's a teacher, John 14:26, 1 Corinthians 2:13. And he's a witness, Romans 8:16. And also it instructs us not to quench the Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit as a continuous filling. So in closing, I want to quote Charles Spurgeon. "I will show you what it means by wholeheartedness. I have seen boys bathing in the river in the morning. One of them just dips his toes in the water. He cries out as he shivers, 'Oh, it's so cold.' Another has gone into his ankles, and he also declares that it's fearfully chilly. But see, another runs to the bank and takes a header." Basically, jumps in, all in, with a big splash. He rises all in a glow. All his blood is circulating in his Christ, delicious. What a beautiful morning. I am all in a glow. This water is splendid. That is the boy for enjoying a bath. You Christian people who are paddling around in the shallows of religion and just dipping your toes in it, you stand shivering in the cold air of the world which you are afraid to leave. Oh, that you will plunge into the river of life. How it would brace you. What a turn it would give you. For in it, young man, in for it. Be a Christian, out and out. Serve the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole being. Give yourself wholly to him who bought you with his blood. Plunge into the sacred flood by grace, and you will explain. Oh, this is the life. Oh, this is the joy. My God, to find thee, sir. Thy face to see, thy voice to hear, and all thy love to know. May we walk in this newness of life. End of quote. May we be all in. May we put our trust completely in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we walk in all that God has for us. We will need it, brothers and sisters, in the times that we live in. The times are becoming darker and darker. It's not going to work to be a half-hearted Christian, which I'm not sure if that's even a Christian. But may we be all for Christ. Everything, our whole being, our whole life, completely saturated, completely underwater, completely in the river, in the fullness that God has for us, in his lightness, in his fullness. Just like the bungee cord in a thrilling moment, putting our trust in that. Well, that's not an illustration that does justice, but we do put our trust in something. May it be completely whole in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything complete. May God bless you.